Though the anointing may delay, the calling will not decay. And I say that because there's been many times I've stood in the pulpit over the last few decades and preached and went home and sulked because I didn't feel anointed. Although I felt like I had the right word from God, I felt like I was called of God, but yet the anointing apparently I thought was being delayed. How many knows our calling is not based on how we feel? I said, though the anointing may delay, the call will not decay. God calls us, He beckons us, even when the anointing seems to be paused in our lives. And I'm going to tell you, by the time I get to the end of this service this morning, I'm going to be very transparent with you. I'm going to share some things with you personally. But there was a time in my life when I felt the anointing was not only delayed, but was taken away. And I didn't know what to do, and I had to make a choice. But I want to tell you something. The gifts and the callings of God are irrevocable. He'll never take back the call. Oh, I would like to be anointed 24/7, but you know what? I live in the flesh. And sometimes this flesh wants to be the boss. I'm the only one that's got that problem because y'all are very spiritual. But once in a while, I have to put my flesh down. Darlene says it's her stupid flesh. You know, it likes to rise up. And we were talking with a family last night how that sickness sometimes has a hold in our bodies because our soul is not being renewed to the word of the Lord. Even though we know what the word says, our soul, we're still suffering from maybe something in our soulish realm that happened when you were a child. And we need to believe that God is going to get us through those things. But listen, there's times I've not felt anointed, but Carol, I still knew that I had the call. How many knows God doesn't call perfect people? Thank God. Thank God. The calling of God is steadfast. Listen, Benny Hinn is not always going around blowing on people and they're falling over. Okay? He can't get up. He can't get up at Pasta House and just start blowing on people. You know what? There's times that there's an anointing that will come upon you and you'll hear the voice of God and you'll feel anointed. I need to go pray for that person that's standing in line. And you better do it. You better obey God. But there's sometimes that I just don't have the anointing to do that. Anybody been there? I don't want to move out of the anointing. But again, I've stood here and preached many times, went home, crawled in bed, covered up my head, said, I want to quit because I didn't feel it. And I thought I had a word from the Lord. But the anointing, the call of God doesn't collapse just because we feel weak. Let me go a little bit further. The calling of God doesn't collapse because we don't feel anything. Amen. And can I tell you something? In the next week or two, I'm going to be sharing with you how that every one of you, every one of us, everyone sitting in these pews this morning, those that are watching online, you have a call of God on your life. Now, sometimes we don't feel called, but we're called. And God doesn't call the perfect. In fact, Alex, he says he calls the foolish, the unlearned. Those that aren't wise in a lot of things. And I qualify in all of those. God knew what he was doing when he picked this country boy. But the calling will overcome the dry seasons. The call of God will overcome those times that you don't feel anything. When there's delays and dry seasons. But thank God, the calling never goes away. And you know what? Maybe you didn't discover it till you were 50 years old. But do you know that God put that calling in you when you were born? Maybe even before you were born, he had a purpose for you being here. That's what the Word of God says, right? So I want to talk to somebody this morning that you're having a deficit in your life. And when I say deficit, sometimes people will think poverty. They'll think finances. I'm having a financial deficit, or I'm having a round of poverty. Listen, do you know that you can be the richest man in the church and still have poverty? Yeah. That was kind of weak. So I'm going to rephrase that and see if we get a little more support, because I want to feel anointed. You can be the richest person in the church and still have a poverty mindset. You can still be loaded down with poverty in other areas of your life, because it's not all about finances. Do you know that you can be rich financially but broken relationally? Some of the richest people in the world have the worst marriages in the world. Oh, I want to be like Sylvester Stallone. I want to be like some of those Hollywood stars. Listen, you ought to check their track record when it comes to how long they keep a wife and how many millions they lose every time they lose a wife. I've learned that poverty, although we kind of associate it with finances, but poverty can come in a variety of faces. It can come in a variety of ways. In fact, I believe that probably everybody in here has some kind of a deficiency. Carol, am I close to being right? Sister Counselor, am I right? Everybody has some kind of a deficiency. Now, if you don't want to admit it, then maybe we have pride problems, right? So we'll get you fixed one way or the other. But you know we have this mentality that I'm okay, I'm all right, everybody's okay, I'm okay. But I came to the conclusion a long time ago, Carl, that every family is dysfunctional. That's right. For those of you who couldn't hear him, he said not ours, but everybody else's. I've learned a few things in pastoring that there's not a family that doesn't have a little bit of dysfunction in it. And the reason that I like the text that I'm about to read is because it seems like such a small miracle. It's sandwiched between the miracle that Elisha did when he had the three kings came to him, and they had a major, major problem. And they came to him seeking for help from God. And he was, through God, he was able to help these three kings overcome this national tragedy. And then right after this miracle, he does this great miracle for a very wealthy woman who's without child. And Elisha prophesies over her and says, you're going to give birth to a child. And then later on, he dies because of a heat stroke. But Elisha comes and he gets raised from the dead. But right in between these two major raising from death and helping three kings win this great national battle is this little bitty miracle that doesn't mean much to some people. But listen, God is into little things. Your tragedy may not be a major crisis. It may not be a national, let me say it like this. What you're going through may not be a national crisis. But you know, even if it's a little thing, it's important to God. God is not interested in just big miracles. Amen. And so I want to read this morning the familiar story. I've preached on it many times. You've heard others preach on it. But in 2 Kings, we read about the little lady that was looking for somebody to redeem her sons that was headed for slavery. And we read in verses 1 through 4, and let's just do verses 1 through 4 to begin with, Blake. We all know the story. We've heard the story. We've read the story. We've tried to analyze the story. It goes like this. It goes something like this. One day, the widow of a member of the group of prophets came to Elisha and said, "My husband who served you is dead. And you know that my husband feared the Lord. But now a creditor has come, threatening to take away my two sons as slaves." Elisha replies, "What can I do to help them?" And then he's asked, "Tell me, what do you have in the house?" She said, "Nothing at all except a flask of oil." Can you repeat that statement while I take a drink? Nothing at all, but. Now can you say but? Nothing at all except. How many knows we have a tend to minimize what we do have because the need is so great that we compare the little stone to the big giant. And we think there is no way that God can use what we have to fix our problem. And Elisha gave her these instructions. Borrow as many empty vessels as you can from your friends and your neighbors. And then go to your... See, it is scriptural to say friends and neighbors, isn't it? Okay, friends and neighbors. It's in the Bible. And he said, go into your house with your sons and shut the door behind you. And pour olive oil from your flask into the jars, setting one aside, each one aside, when it was filled. Now notice this lady needed a miracle, but she didn't do anything. There was something that she had to do to help this miracle come to pass in her life. She had the instruction from the Lord. So many people cry and they beg and they, God, why don't you do this? Why don't you do that? And God's probably sitting back and saying, well, I've told you to do this. Why don't you do this? And then I'll do that. It's not like what they call that hopscotch, where you hopscotch, you know, and God says, or like checkers. God says, I've moved. Now it's your turn to move. And you're still waiting on God to move. And he says, no, it's not my turn. You move. She had to do something to get this miracle activated in her life. And sometimes we all find ourselves in a situation that major is happening in our lives, but it is not the result of something that we've done. Let me rephrase that in a way that's a little easier to understand, maybe. We have all faced things in our life that's not our fault. Can I say that? It's not our fault. Some things just seem to happen, and there's situations that... And I know sometimes our disobedience will bring situations because there is consequences to disobedience. Am I right? But sometimes we don't do anything wrong and we still have these battles or these situations that we have to face in life. And I've noticed that the universe doesn't send out a worldwide announcement when you're going through something. Everybody, please, please, please today, please treat Boomer kind and gentle and soft because he's going through a rough, rough time in his life. We don't get that message sometimes. And this lady was going through something. She was about to lose her sons to slavery from a debt that they had incurred while her husband was still living. Are you following the story? And then she comes to the man of God. She has nowhere else to go. The bills are piling up. You've been there. I know you have. Every one of you have been there sometime in your life. The bills are piling up, and she didn't have the means, and she's got this deficit, this poverty in her life. And even though it's not a natural crisis, God is into personal crisis. Turn to your neighbor and say, God's into you. God's into your personal crisis. The whole church doesn't have to know about your personal crisis. The whole church don't have to know every time you get a little headache. There's a time when we need to get to the place that we exercise the authority that Jesus has given us over ourselves so that we can begin to exercise over those that are weaker in the faith or don't know the word. Am I right, Tyler? We need to walk in the authority that God's given us. And so, basically, this story tells me that God's into little things, not just national crisis. So she comes with this problem, and maybe the prophet thinks, well, man, this is nothing to what I just had to do with these three kings, and he doesn't know what's coming up down the road next, and so, but you know what? God has his man take the time for the smallest details. I want to instruct you and help you this morning to see that if God is into little details, maybe we should be into little details with helping and loving on people. We never know because the universe didn't send out an announcement. Maybe somebody came in brokenhearted. And you know what? When somebody encourages you or somebody blesses you, tell them. It'll encourage them. When my wife says, honey, you did a great job today. You know all the quotes. Preached the paint off the wall. Knocked a home run. It's out of the park. You did all this. I feel pretty good. When my wife doesn't say nothing, I think maybe I did bad. So everybody likes an encouraging word, don't they? So Boomer, listen to me. I have an encouraging word for you today. You probably don't need it, right? But I'm going to give it to you anyway. When I was watching him up here drumming this morning, I got so blessed. He wasn't doing the real fast beat. It was an intro, doing real slow. And he was flipping those drumsticks. I mean, he was putting on a show. If you missed it, this was phenomenal this morning. He was tricking those drumsticks and throwing them around, twirling them around like a baton twirler. I bet you could twirl a baton. And it was so entertaining. But he was loving what he was doing. He was enjoying his ministry. And then another thing I noticed this morning, when everybody started in the wrong key, you were on the right key. Boomer's always got the right key. He's never on the wrong key. So be encouraged, Boomer. You're always on. Give it up for Boomer. Come on, we love this guy. And by the way, Sandy, I know we say a lot about Boomer, but we appreciate Sandy too. Come on, give it up for Sandy. We love you, Sandy. My wife came to me the other day and she said, do you know one of the most beautiful women in our church? And I said, who? She said, Sandy Papadarello, or whatever it is. Yeah, Sandy. She said, you were one of the most beautiful women in the church. That's quite the compliment. Amen, and you deserve it. Amen. So the first thing the prophet asked her, now remember, she says, I'm out of money. They're about to take my kids as slaves. I don't know what to do. And the first thing Elijah says to her, and I love this here. First thing he says to her is, how can I help you? That's the first thing he says. Don't you think she probably thought he was getting ready to write a check? He's probably getting ready to get out that credit card and say, well, here, let's just pay that bill off. But he said, what can I do? And then he answers that question with another question. What do you have in your house? What do you have in your house? And her answer, Brother Alex, was nothing. I have nothing. She didn't stop there, but that was her first words. The first thing she noticed was not enough. Church, listen. We need to stop looking at what we have is not enough. I look around and see seats here this morning that are full. I see some that are empty, and I keep thinking that's not enough. But you know what? God's got just the right amount. I'm not going to worry about the not enough. And so he said, what do you have? And she said, well, nothing except a little jar of oil. I brought my jar of oil. I didn't even know what happened to it. I brought it 3 weeks ago. Probably somebody took it home and cooked with it or something. It's not down there. Oh, it is down there. I didn't see it. Nothing but a little jar of oil. And it probably didn't have this much in it. It was probably getting close to the bottom. And he said, what do you have? He said, well, this is all I have right here. Have you ever felt like that's all you got? I don't have much. This is all I got to give. I've heard people say, well, I don't have anything to give in the offering. I'm down to my last penny. I'd say, give your last penny and see what God can do with it. God can multiply that penny more than you can buy anything with that penny. Let God multiply. And the only way he can multiply is when you give it to him. Did I lose anybody? Did I make anybody mad? Did I rub the fur the wrong way? Okay. What do you have in your house? You know what her reply was? I like her reply. She said, your servant has nothing. Now, it doesn't say this in the Bible, but I can just imagine if she's a normal person like most of us, would have said, Mr. Prophet, I don't have anything in the house except a small jar of oil. I don't have anything to sell on eBay. I don't have anything to sell on Facebook Marketplace. I don't have anything in the house that I can sell. Did you hear what I said? I don't have anything. Are you hard hearing? I know you can talk, but can you hear? I don't have anything. How many's ever come to the Lord and said, I don't have enough? Lord, I don't know what I'm going to do. I don't have enough. And God says, what do you have? What do you have in your house? Darlene and I, we remember one time we were praying and seeking God I think it was a children's church director, children's church worker. And we thought, you know what a lot of churches do is they don't raise them up. They will go to they'll go to a Bible college and find a young person and hire them out of Bible college. Or they'll find somebody at another church that's doing great and try to hire them out of that church. And we weren't going to do that. We wanted to raise our own. We something about inbred, right? I mean, that's not a good word to use. But is that the wrong word? Homegrown, right? Pray for me. Homegrown. There's something about homegrown, raising your own. And we were driving down the highway, and I remember just about the exact place we were at. And she said, what about Sarah Radford? What about Sarah Radford? And all of a sudden, we both begin to get this good feeling on the inside of us. You know what? That could be possible. I don't know if she wants to do that or not. You know the rest of the story. Look, she's been back there for years now as the children's director and doing an awesome job. Amen. Give it up for Sarah Radford this morning. Oh, my. What a wonderful gal. And so she didn't have anything except a pot of oil. And so now let's drop down to verses 4, 5, and 6. We've already read verses 4. But let's read verses 4, 5, and 6. He said, go ask all of your neighbors for empty jars. First of all, can you imagine responding to that? Can you imagine? Don't fall, brother. Can you imagine how maybe a little embarrassing that might have been? Or why? Could you imagine she knocked on somebody's door and they said, why do you want an empty jar? That's like asking for an empty can of gasoline, right? Why do you need an empty jar? And she, I don't know if she even, actually she sent her sons to do it. She sent her sons to do it. I don't know what kind of responses the neighbors had, but it looks like they responded well. Go to your house with your sons, shut the door behind you, pour the olive from your flask into the jars, setting each one aside when it is filled. So she did what she was told. Her sons kept bringing jars to her, and she filled one after another. Soon, every container was full to the brim. She told one of her sons, bring me another jar. And he said, there aren't any more. And then he told her, there aren't any more. And then the oil stopped flowing. When there was enough, the oil stopped flowing. Actually, there was more than enough. The oil stopped flowing. Huh? So let's talk a little bit about these jars. Let's talk a little bit about her obedience. Let's talk just a little bit about this morning about what we need to do to set ourselves up to where it's more than enough. I have nothing, Lord. I have nothing to offer. But look what little bit she had and what it turned into. There's been a lot of times that God has probably asked you to do something, and you said, I can't do it. I can't afford it. I'm not qualified. I'm not educated. I'm not a biblical scholar. God's probably asked you to do things before, and you just put yourself down and say, I can't do it. It's only just a little jar of oil. It's all I've got. I'm not qualified. But listen, God doesn't call the qualified. He qualifies the called. I thought that was pretty good. That was good. If you're on Facebook this morning, jot these things down and send them around the world. I got some good one-liners for you. So I want to ask you today, what do you have in your house? What do you have in your house that God can multiply back to you? What is it that you can release to Him that He will cause it to multiply back to you? Now, one of the first answers you're going to get from most people is, I ain't got nothing. I ain't got nothing. Because they're thinking in big terms. And God's not looking at the big. He's looking at what can you give? What little can you do? How much can you give? And so he asked her, what do you have? She says, nothing. Indicating that she's minimizing what little bit she does have. We do the same thing. We minimize what we have. If I were to ask you this morning, I won't call any names. We'll just use Brother Bucketmouth. If Brother Bucketmouth was here this morning, and we'd ask him, what do you have? I have nothing. I have nothing. Really? You have nothing? Let me see. Have you got two hands? Yeah. Did you walk this morning? You got two legs, yeah. Did you sleep on a bed last night? How many of us, we've all got something. In other words, we can thank God when we're at the bottom of the pit. We can thank God when we're in the palace. And we can thank God everywhere in between because we have something to offer God. When God called me to preach, I was like one of the people in the Bible said I was the least likely and the least qualified. I was the chief of sinners, you know, and it's just like I didn't want to preach. I don't have it in me. I can't stand in front of people and talk. I still can't stand in front of people and talk. You hear what I just said a while ago, right? I mess it up. But since the callings of God are irrevocable, or whatever that word is, I have to stand up here and make a fool of myself. I'm not always going to get it right. And if you're looking for perfection, you might want to try another church. Amen. You're right. You're not going to find it. People come up and they complain about the craziest things. People come up and complain and they just complain and complain. How many have ever had people just get in your face and they just complain about everything? Like, listen, I'm not a counselor. Call Sister Carol. Set up an appointment with her. I'm not a counselor. Carol will tell you I'm not a counselor. She called me one time and wanted counseling. And I said, go hang yourself or something like that. And she said, you're not a counselor. No, I didn't say that, but it was something stupid. It was pretty bad, I know. Listen, and they get in your face and they just talk and they talk and they talk. And you think, don't this guy have anything to be thankful for? Marriage is falling apart. Finances are falling apart. Kids are falling apart. You know, clothes are falling apart. Everything. And you're thinking, don't this guy? And you want to say, let me see. Do you have hands? Do you have arms? Do you have legs? Do you have an automobile? Do you have a house? Do you have a family? We've all got something, don't we? So it's wrong to say, I don't have anything. How many knows we're to worship God? Time and time and time again, over and over in the Bible, it says, lift your hands. Lift your hands and praise the Lord. While you got your hands, you ought to be praising the Lord, because there are people without arms that wish they could be praising God today. Amen. So it's possible that we could be overlooking the very thing that God wants to perform his miracle through. Something that we think is insignificant. Something that we think is worthless. God wants to provide his miracle through that. And I believe God wants us to, God's wanting to speak to us today. God's wanting us to see, you know, that's all she's got. All she's got. Her kids are about to be sold in slavery. It's just a little bit of oil. It's so little. In fact, it's not even worth mentioning. Do you know sometimes we compare our oil with one another? I've done that in ministry. I've compared my oil with other people's oil and felt very insignificant. I'm not Joel Osteen. Joel Osteen took his dad's church from 10,000 up to I don't know how many thousand now he's got. And he did it since I've been preaching at Solid Rock. He's done it since we moved into this new building. And I look at that and I think, God, you're using him mightily. And here I am still trying to get by in Farmington. All we want to do is pay the mortgage. All we want to do is bless people and help people. We want to just preach the word of God. And so we all compare our oil, don't we? I don't have the airplanes Kenneth Copeland does. I don't have the houses that T.D. Jakes has. And we compare our oil, and we compare the attendance. We compare the size of the church. We compare how fast it grew. I'm not an Oral Roberts. I'm not a Leonard Ravenhill. I'm not a D.L. Moody. I know all that stuff. I'm not those things. But you know what? But I'm the one that God called to Farmington, and I have to remember that. That I'm the one that God called. You're the one that God called. Did God call you to Solid Rock? Did God call you to ministry? Did God call you for involvement? And so it's easy to check somebody else's oil. Right? Raise the hood, pull the dipstick. And say, oh, they got more oil than I do. Listen, we need to stop comparing oil. Can I hear an amen? We need to stop looking what somebody else has and comparing it with ours and say, we don't have nothing. God can bless your nothing. God wants to bless your nothing. You just got to be willing to follow the instructions. Amen. Listen, the devil can't steal your oil. The devil cannot steal your oil. We were talking yesterday, Brother Chris. We were talking yesterday how that he said, what's God's deal with oil? God's always talking about oil, oil, oil. And when you think about it, it's mentioned a lot of times in the Bible. What's God's deal with oil? But, you know, and I don't have an exact answer, but I do know that oil is symbolic of joy. I know that oil is symbolic of the Holy Spirit. And the devil knows he cannot steal your joy. But if he can get you to think so little of yourself, you can lose your joy. If he can get you to think that your marriage is never going to work out, or your marriage is going to end up in divorce, your marriage is never going to make it, then it probably will, because you're looking at what you have instead of what God can do with what you got when you give it to him. My goodness, this is good preaching this morning. This is good preaching. Don't despise your oil because of somebody else's oil. Tiffany has told us, because they are next in line as pastors of this church, and they know that when you follow somebody that's been in a church 50 plus years, it's not going to be an easy transition. In fact, most people that follow a pastor of longevity never stays over 1 or 2 years, because it's such a difficult transition and people are comparing you with the old. And Tiffany has said, these are noisy. Yes, they are. Says the man that wears the earbuds. She said, Mom, I can never be like you. I can never be like you. We've got to stop comparing our oil with somebody else's oil. God doesn't want you to be like her. God doesn't want Lou to be like me. Thank God. How many of Solid Rock don't need another Daryl Rhodes? I mean, after 50 years, you'd think, you know, it's time for a little change, a little more youthfulness in this church. But we do that all the time. We compare our oil with somebody else. I've done it many times. You've done it. Why don't I have what he has? I work just as hard as he does. I make more money than he does. How come I don't have what he has? He's got all the luck. Yeah, that's your problem right there, believing in luck. If he can have an airplane, why can't I have an airplane? Or if he can have 3 airplanes, why can't I have at least 1 airplane? Are you listening this morning? We do that. We compare. We compare the oil. So, and basically what we're saying is, I don't have anything except a little jar of oil. Is this helping anybody at all today? Oh, I can stand up here another 30 minutes. I'm only on page 5 of 17. I know I shouldn't have said that. But listen, you've got something. Don't say it's nothing. Even if it's a little bit. Dwayne, we used to sing a song, a little bit goes a long, long way when you put it in the hand of the Lord. A little bit goes a long, long way. What did the disciples say when Jesus said, go find some food and let's feed these 5,000 plus women and children? What'd they say? What are 5 loaves and 2 fish among so many people? What'd they do? They minimized what they had. And God took the minimum and fed and had food left over. I want to tell you something. 5, 10, 15,000 people is a lot of people to feed in one setting. And he did it with a little bit. He took it a long, long way because they put it in the hand of the Lord. That's all we've got to do. Remember when Elijah sent his servant out 7 times. I want you to run to the top of the mountain and I want you to look to see if there's any clouds because there's a storm coming. And he went up there 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. He went up there, ran up that hill 5, 6 times, came back and said, there's nothing. But the seventh time that he came back down, he said, all there is, it's just a little tiny cloud about the size of a man's hand. How many knows the blessing is not contained in the size of the cloud? Woo, I'll say that again. The blessing isn't contained in the size of the cloud. Your little bit, that little anointing that you have, that call that you've not developed yet. You know, David was anointed when he was 17, but he didn't take the throne till he was 30-something years old. There was a development. There was a training. There was some things he had to go through. Whoo, I'm out of breath this morning. So, don't realize that what you've got is nothing. It's not nothing. Dustin, it's not nothing. And I'm speaking prophetically. It's not nothing. Do not put yourself down. Do not be saying, well, what I have is not enough compared to what somebody else has. They're so much better. They could do so much better than me. And you're putting yourself down. And I know this by the Spirit of God. Nobody's talked to me. But Dustin, you need to rise up above that. And you need to put it in the hand of the Lord. And watch God. Watch God begin to develop that talent. Watch him begin to develop that gift on the inside of you. And it's more than playing the guitar. I'll tell you right now, it's more than playing the guitar. You receive that? You better say yes. Okay, let me just, how about if I just skip a few pages here, okay? Let's just skip a few pages here. Bear with me for just a moment. There are some things that make us feel insecure. There's things about me and things about you that makes us feel insecure and makes us say it is nothing when really it is something when it seems so small. Now, I've said that over and over and over, and I don't want you to forget this. The only way we learn is by repetition, right? And if I say it enough, I believe we're going to get it in our noggin and let it sink down into our heart that never again should we say, I have nothing or I don't have enough. Because God can multiply what I do have if I'll just give it to him, if I put it in his hands. Amen. Don't miss your miracle because you're overlooking what God's given you. Tiffany, God's going to begin to use you more in the prophetic gifts. And you know that, and I think you know that, but if not, here it is. God's going to begin to use you more and more, and in the praise and worship, you're going to interrupt praise and worship with a word from the Lord. And because you are really kind of bashful in a way, people don't know about that. They don't know that side of you. But you are really quiet and bashful in a way. But you're going to begin to speak out the word of God, honey. You're going to begin to, and at first, you're only going to have a word or two. You're not going to have the whole picture. You're just going to have three or four words, and you're going to step out, and you're going to begin to use that word, and God's going to cause a boldness to rise up in you, and God's going to use you more and more in the prophetic gift as well. Amen. Praise God. I better stick to my notes here. Whew. Don't overlook, because you can't do it like mom, or you can't do it like pastor, or you can't do it like somebody else does. God didn't call somebody else. Amen? God called you. What do you have left? That's what God wants to bless. That's what God wants to bless. Okay, I've got to give you this point here. The oil only flows when it's poured. It's not that deep, is it? The oil only flows when it's poured out. As long as it was in the jar, it didn't multiply. But when it was poured out, that was a good time to take a drink. When it's poured out, it would flow. As long as it was in the jar. Do I need to be more blunt, more plain? Are you getting the picture? As long as it's in the jar, as long as it's in your pocket, as long as it's in your account, as long as it's in your wherever it's at, as long as it's hid up or stored up or saved up, it cannot multiply like God wants to when you pour it out. God wants to pour it out. Amen. So the oil only flows when it's poured. You can pray, you can cry, you can wish, but until you pour it, it's just going to stay one little small jar. Good preaching today, Brother Rhodes. Thank you for your encouragement. Now, if the enemy cannot take your oil, he will try to tempt you not to pour your oil. Is this good, Mark? If you say, I'm not giving up my oil, I'm holding on to my oil, this is all I've got. So what you're going to do is you're going to refuse the instructions of the prophet Elisha to pour and pour and pour. It did not make sense, did it, Alex? No natural sense. And still today, it don't make sense to me. I guarantee you, if I were to go get 8 bottles and pour this in there, it'd probably only make it into 1. It doesn't make sense. Hallelujah, I got a response. Glory to God, you are alive. All right, let's continue preaching. Pay no attention to the rag man coming up. What happened? I'm not doing it. Get up here. Get up here. Take it off my coat first. Now take it off my hands. I'll continue preaching while you do the table.
Okay.
May you be blessed for your... Just be glad you didn't have to wash my feet. Okay. Well, I could pray for a lot of people right now, couldn't I? Anybody want prayer? Let me do this real quickly here. So what I said a while ago was if the enemy can't take your oil, he'll get you to stop pouring. And there's been people that have stopped pouring because of past experiences. You used to be an encourager, but you got your feelings hurt. Somebody didn't encourage you. Somebody snubbed you that you thought was a good Holy Ghost-filled Christian, maybe a preacher. And they snubbed you, not on purpose, but they just snubbed you. And you took it as, well, bless God, I'm not going to encourage anybody. If I can't get any encouragement, I'm not going to encourage anybody else. Huh? You got your heart broken? She left you? He left you? How can I be an encourager? The same way God did it for me. And the same way God did it for this little girl here on the front row. We've all had broken relationships, right? Whether it was a friend or a spouse or maybe even a child. You know, there's been children divorce their parents. Well, it's emancipated, I think is what they call it. There's been children that emancipated the word from their parents. And so, listen, we've all been through those things. So you get your heart broken. You've poured your love into that last relationship. And it didn't work out. And they left you and they hurt you and they turned away from you. So what do? We stop pouring. Jeff, am I doing okay? Are you getting anything out of this today? We stop pouring because we got hurt. Okay, I'm going to skip page 10. I'm not even going to look at it. Page 11. Page 12. Oh, I have to say this one more thing. How many times have I said that? I have to say this one more thing. Listen. You need to make sure that the vessels are empty because God cannot fill someone that's full of themselves. Was that worth saying? That was worth 30 seconds, right? If the vessel's full of self, if the vessel is full of self, how in the world can God pour anything into it? How about if the vessel is full of fear? Intimidation. What if the vessel is full of, well, I have my own opinions about that. Can God pour anything into that? You know what Paul said? I like this scripture in 2 Corinthians 4. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. Why? Why cracked vessels? Why imperfect vessels? Why did he pour? I did a message one time on we're nothing but a styrofoam cup. God poured his glory in an old styrofoam cup Why? So that the cup wouldn't get the glory. So that the vessel wouldn't get the glory. But God would get the glory for what is in the vessel. Is that okay? Now, I'm going to be very, very, very vulnerable with you. And I want the worship team not to come right now, but get ready, because I'm going to call you in just a second here. Sometimes pastors are it's very difficult for them to be transparent, because we are, many times we're valued because of our position. And if you ever admit a mistake, then people lose confidence in their leader. Are you with me? However, I've discovered that the more transparent somebody is, the more you want them to be your leader. Because they're honest. And so I want to go back about 35 years ago. 35 years ago in my life, when I was at a position, I was probably in the lowest valley I'd ever been in my ministry. I'm saving this to lay hands on somebody. So I was in the lowest point of my ministry, and you all laugh about that, huh? I was totally overwhelmed. I was totally distressed. I was burdened with ministry. I had nothing to give. Literally, I did not have anything to give. After 3.5 decades, I felt like I didn't have anything to give. I felt like a failure. I felt like, I mean, everybody has failed, and everybody has to deal with that failure. And I've told you time and time again, there is no shame in the past. So what I'm telling you now is not from a place of shame, but it's from a place of what God can do with somebody when you will allow the call not to decay. Even though the anointing is delayed. Because at that time in my life, I did not feel anointed. Thank you, sir. Put my hands right here. I really didn't feel like I was the pastor that this church needed. Now, we're going back a long time, okay? 35 years ago. I didn't have anything to give. I was a failure. There was somebody else that could fill my steps and do better. So Darlene and I remember this very vividly. We called our staff together, and I told them that I was going to resign on the following Sunday. I had written out a letter of resignation. I didn't know what I was going to do next. Rhonda, you were here. Didn't know what I was going to do next. Didn't know where I was going to go. I was responsible for well over $500,000 of indebtedness for this church. How was I going to walk away from that without repossessing the building, closing the church, or what? On the way to church that morning, Darlene, I think we took separate cars that morning, and I cried all the way to church because I knew what was about to happen. My life was about to change forever. Huh? We were together. I'm trying to be serious, guys. And I cried all the way to church. I did not want to do this, but I was at a point in my ministry that I felt like I couldn't go on. And I know some of you have been there in your career or your walk with God. I don't know. But I had that letter in my hand. My heart was heavy. I got that piece of paper out that Sunday morning, way back there in that other little auditorium back there. That was our auditorium at one time. Platform was on that end of the church, and I stood up there shaking and crying. I couldn't hardly talk. And I began to read that resignation letter. I was almost finished. Some of you will remember this. Little old gray-haired man, probably, I don't know, back then, 75, 80 years old. Little old short guy stood up and yelled at the top of his lungs, "No!" "We do not accept your resignation. We need you. I'm quoting what he said. We will hold your hands up. Don't leave us. And after he said that, the congregation stood to their feet and they began to shout, "No, we love you, Pastor. You cannot leave us. You are our pastor. We need you." And it was one of the most touching things I'd ever been in my life. We had a visiting evangelist there that morning. We didn't know who he was. He was just stopped by to visit. And he told somebody after church, he said, "That's the most loving church I've ever been in my entire life. I've never seen a church as loving as that congregation was that morning." We don't accept your resignation. You're our pastor. God called you here. We're not letting you go. And you know what? I recall that, Darlene, and I realized, you know what? It wasn't about me. It wasn't all about me that Sunday morning. It was about God's calling. It was about God's community of people. It was about God loving you when you've hit the bottom. God still loves you, and he's got people that will come along your side and pick you up and help you through whatever you're facing in life. God's got somebody to hold up your hands when you feel like quitting. Listen to this. Sometimes the greatest evidence of God's presence in your life is when he speaks through the people around you. You may think it's just old John talking to me, but you know what? Maybe the Spirit of God is speaking through John. Oh, it's just old Carl. That's just old Tiffany. You know Tiffany. She's a jokester. But you know what? God can use you to speak to me and to anybody else that has a willing heart to listen. I'm not proud of those days, but I'll tell you one thing. The grace of God is more than enough. And he gets us through every trial, every failure, every test. He'll bring you through whatever you've gone through. There's been times since then I felt like I'm not qualified. I'm not good enough. When I look at some of the preachers I look at Joe Skiles, and I know they're live streaming right now, so he's not watching, but I look at Joe Skiles, I look at Josh Pennington, I look at Danny Wormuth, I look at my dear friends in ministry, and how great preachers they are and great churches they have. Randy Gray up in Festus, I look at them and think, God, you're doing such great things through them. Is it a stigma of my past? Or is it? And God says, no, it's over with, it's in the past. If I forgot it, you forget it. And you know what? Those thoughts still come, brother. They still come, but you know what? They don't stay. They don't stay. We've dealt with a lot of you that have had failures in your life. We've prayed with a lot of you, and many of you have come back and said, I just can't get rid of the devil keeps reminding me. Well, that's his job, to remind you of your past. He's there to remind you of your failure. Worship team, get up here, please, quietly. Run up here as fast as you can, quietly. While they're coming up quietly, would you just kind of wave your hand at me if you kind of feel like you were never enough, or what you had was never enough, or what God wanted you to do was way out of your comfort zone. Dwayne, I love you, brother. And Dwayne's been through some stuff. And you know what? Sometimes Dwayne and I'll talk. Do you know why Dwayne sings about the grace of God so much? Because we've experienced the grace of God so much. I would to God that we, as a church, had more grace towards one another. If there's anything that will shut a church down, it'll be the dissension and the warring among the states, the saints in the congregation. So maybe I don't like, this is just, I'm just using this for an example. Maybe, and I'm not saying this to embarrass anybody, but let's pretend that I said, I don't like people wearing hats in church. How disrespectful. And you know what? How judgmental of me. How judgmental of me. How disrespectful for them to wear that in the house of God. Now, my wife has had to talk to some ladies before, or some girls, but that was only because it was so revealing that she had to. But listen, who are we to judge one another? Doesn't Romans 1 talk about, who are you to judge another man's servant? If we can drop the judgment, I don't care if you wear a hat in church or not. I really don't. I'm seeing more and more and more and more of it happening. You know, there used to be a time when nobody wore nothing but suits to church. You remember those days? And if you didn't wear a suit, my God, you were going to hell. We had a rule in our organization that preachers couldn't wear short sleeves in the pulpit. That's why I wore my coat today, because my sleeves are short. It's not true. Religion tends to kill everything. Amen? Religion just tends to kill it all. I want you to stand to your feet with me this morning. I'm going to ask us to do something that we've done a few times this last few Sundays. We'll probably do it so many times that you'll finally not be uncomfortable doing it. But I want to ask you to come to the front. I want you to stand along the front here, because I believe that you are a chosen vessel. I believe God has handpicked you. God has a purpose. God has a call. God has a ministry for you. And you will not convince me that some of us haven't had those thoughts of unworthiness. Some of you have failed so many times, you've wore your repenter out. You feel like you've worn your repenter out. But you know what? God's a God that still forgives. Have you ever done this? Have you ever done, oh, I can't believe I did that. I told God I was never going to do that again, and I did it. Lord, please forgive me. Help me not to do that again. And in less than a week, you did the same thing again. Come on, church. Don't look so pious. Am I telling the truth? And so what do? We pray the same prayer. Lord, please forgive me. I don't know what happened. What come over me? I made a bad choice. And Lord, I've sinned. Please forgive me. Help me not to do it. And Lord, I, by the help and grace of God, I'll not do it again. The next day. I know I'm right. I know I'm right. I don't think we can wear our repenter out as long as we're sincere when we repent. Now, if you're just playing games with God and looking for an excuse to sin and think, well, I'll just repent and I'll go sin again tomorrow, then you probably don't have salvation. But if you're truly regretful, if you're truly, when you've sinned, you know, if as a believer, you're ruined for sinning. You can't enjoy sinning anymore. It smites your heart. Now, if it doesn't smite your heart, I'd get saved. But when you sin, it grieves the heart of God. Anyway, back to my sermon. We've all felt those times that what I had was not enough. Multiplication is no problem for God. Giving up is the problem that we have. Letting go is our problem. This woman could have said, Elisha, it does not make any sense. What are my neighbors going to think of me when I go ask them, what do you need these empty jars for? I don't know. The prophet just told me to go get them. How would you feel? I bet you'd feel kind of stupid, wouldn't you? Why am I going to get these? I don't know. But she had confidence in the man of God. She had confidence in the word of the Lord. Her husband had been one of the students at his school of prophecy. She had confidence in her leader. And you know what? She did, and God did, and the boys weren't sold into slavery. And you know what? That lady had plenty left over. Remember the little lady at Zarephath? She was going to fix her last meal. She was going to, not enough for Elijah, just enough for her and her son. They were going to eat their last meal and they were going to die. How many know she had a big vision, didn't she? Man, she had a vision of living, didn't she? And, you know, she said, okay, I'll do what you told me to do. And what'd she do? She gave to God first. And then there was enough meal in the meal barrel to last until the famine was over. That's the kind of God we're serving. That's the kind of God you're serving today. Don't look at what you have as nothing. Look at it as it is something that God can use and multiply and bless me and my family and my church and my community and missions and orphanages and schools. Look at it that God can take it and multiply it. Amen? Amen. Okay, I want to pray for you. Oh, man, I hate to skip. I'm only on page 14. I've got to skip page 14, too. Whew. Close your eyes. Don't look at this. Let's pray. If you would just raise one hand to heaven as indicative that that's me. That's me. I'm the one. Father, you see these hands today. You hear our prayers this morning. God, you see how beaten down we have been to ourselves and how others have beaten us down, but we're still standing. This morning, Father, I pray that this word will ignite in every heart. We will not let these words slip, but we will hide them in our heart, that we will know from now till Jesus comes back, it is not that I have nothing, but what I have, such as I have, I give unto you, and you can multiply it. I need peace today, Lord. I need peace today, Lord. May I offer peace to somebody else. May I sow peace into somebody's life. May I sow encouragement into somebody's life. God, may I not be so wrapped up in my nothingness that I can't sow into somebody else's life. May we not be so busy with life that we forget to minister to people in life. Father, I pray that this message will go forth and bring forth a hundredfold return. May we stop judging. May we stop judging our brothers and our sisters. I do know, God, that personalities sometimes clash, but God, help us to get beyond the personalities and realize this guy is your son. This lady is your daughter. I wouldn't treat my flesh and blood like that. Help me to treat them with honor and respect and to love them, even if our personalities clash. Thank you, Lord, for the healing that you're doing in Solid Rock. Thank you for the healing that's taking place in this church. Thank you for the fresh anointing today. A fresh anointing. We'll never be the same. May we keep pouring when we feel like it, when we don't feel like it. We'll keep pouring.